Lord from Isaiah chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. The children are invited to children's worship.
Thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you're like. Not just what you do, but who you are. And we want to humbly bow and be grateful. And we have nothing. I have nothing to offer you. So please, may the words of my mouth, the meditation of all our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, our rock. Through our Redeemer, Jesus, we pray. Take the scripture that you've given to us and show us your Son by your Spirit, that we might be conformed to his character. Lord, would you open up the text that we might see what Christmas is really about and how big your heart is toward us for your fame, the fame of your name and your glory, which includes our good. So draw us to you through your Son, by your Spirit, through your word, we ask it in his name. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. Okay, the Triumph of Grace, that's our title in Isaiah 9. Throughout history, nations have sought for a just government. True? But mankind's corrupt nature has prevented that. And so, for example, a thief was holding up a guy, a well-dressed man, with a gun, and he yelled, "Give me all your money." And the man replied, "Don't you know who I am? I'm a U.S. congressman." The thief said, "In that case, give me all my money." It's funny because it's what? All right, here's a question as we begin. What is the best form of government?
Benevolent dictatorship.
What?
Benevolent dictatorship.
Well, yes and no. We'll see. The reason I say that is because this text deals directly with it. Now, we can tell lots of jokes. I told John one this week, and he laughed because it had a doctor in it. But there are some people who think capitalism is the best form of government. True? Some people believe that socialism is the best form of government. And, of course, there are others who believe that communism is the best form of government. Now, there are other forms we could talk about, but we're not going to waste the time. What does this question have to do with Christmas? So 700 years, count them, approximately 723, before Christ came to earth from heaven, because he existed always, Isaiah prophesies, he's addressing the Israelites who are about to be exiled for their rebellion, I won't raise the middle finger, and their idolatry, worshiping idols. And Isaiah points to a future time when a solution would descend from God himself, and he even hints that the remedy would be God himself. Okay? I'm going to be very simple. I'm going to stay in my notes. Okay? And hopefully we'll add here sooner. The Messiah is going to come into the world as a child, and we're told that the government will be upon his what? His shoulder. And then it says, of the increase of his government and of peace, there's going to be no end. So what's our sermon in a sentence right up front? God's solution to mankind's rebellion is a what? Not a what? It's not a form of government. It's who?
Child.
It's a child. This is profound. Who conquers all his and our enemies. In fact, I was his enemy while I was his enemy. He died for me, right? We've heard that in Bill's prayer. Fascinating. So he conquers all his and my enemies, if I belong to him, by his what? By his what? He won by losing. Talk about paradoxical. But that's what he did by his death. And then his resurrection. He rose from the dead to prove that the Father accepted his payment on behalf of those that God chose to save, the elect. And now he's what? He's interceding for us. He's preparing a place for us and preparing us for that place. And he's coming what? Coming back. He's returning. To wrap it all up. And at the end of chapter 8, Isaiah, he gives us the context here. He and his fellow believers were warned. They're tempted against pursuing alternative revelation possibilities like consulting the dead. Yikes. Why is that so important? Because Ahaz was tempted to go to the Assyrians, we heard that last week, and get his help from what? The enemies of God's people rather than God himself. Okay? That's really important because we're going to talk about places that we look to instead of God for deliverance, for salvation. And so he says here that this child, then, who comes into the world as light, is going to prove to be a great light, he says, for a people walking in darkness. So then first Isaiah tells us about the places of gospel grace. Notice the text. Just look at it. Gloom's going to give way to joy and gladness because he's saying this is the story of God's eternal plan to bring light out of darkness. That's the first thing he did in creation. Fascinating. Light was the first act of creation. It's also the first act of the new creation. And he's going to bring not only light out of darkness, he's going to bring joy out of gloom. I don't have to ask you if you have any gloom at Christmas time. I was thinking about this. Why are the holidays so hard for people? It's a time of celebration. And yet it reminds us about all the things that go bad and wrong in life because it's a broken world. Hello? Okay. Is anybody listening to me? Can I get a witness?
Amen.
The world's not as it should be. Can I hear an amen?
Amen?
It's not as it was before the fall, and it's not as it will be after Jesus returns. And so here we are in the mushy middle, I call it. I got a mushy middle. You know I'm on the level because the bubble's in the middle. My wife said that the suit doesn't work. I had a suit coat on this morning. I said, well, I'm wearing this suit because I'm trying to keep up with Paul, you know. And she said, what's this tie stuff, you know? And I said, well, and someone already laughed at me because I was wearing a tie. Rob, he goes, I'm not laughing at tie, I'm laughing at you. I'm like, in that color because they're in the feminine in Hebrew. So there's attraction there in the text. But he talks about here, Isaiah's telling us when, notice, in the former time, in contrast with the what? The latter time. And he's telling us where in this land. And he gives two places, Zebulun and Naphtali. And then he tells us what will happen. This light has come. We're going to see it in verse 2, is it? This light has come and made the land glorious. Well, that's fascinating. Why? Glorious. The King of Glory has come into the land. And his presence, Emmanuel, makes the land what?
Glorious.
Because the King of Glory is there. It's fascinating. There's so much in the text. There's so much in this scripture. We'll be here till Christmas if I focus on it, right? But that's what he's saying. And then notice what it says. The people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Who's that? Jesus. And those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, again, land, it's all parallel there. And darkness and deep darkness are parallel. And that deep darkness in the Hebrew is, you ready? The darkness of death. Only place used in Isaiah, the valley of the shadow of what? Tell me.
Death.
It's used in the Psalms as well. I think Psalm 107. And to them, he says, a light has shone, or on them, a light has shone. So Jesus came. What is he saying? Jesus came and made these devastated places glorious. And we know that that's who he's referring to because Matthew quotes these verses in Matthew 4. And he's saying Jesus fulfilled them when he went to Capernaum to inaugurate, to begin his earthly ministry and proclaim the nearness of God's kingdom. Why is that so important? Well, geographically, these places, we can talk about this, these two tribes, Zebulun and Naphtali, they were in the front door up north of the invading armies coming from the north. And back then, in the former time, in Isaiah's day, the areas would be plundered and pulverized and deported by Tiglath-Pileser III. You don't want all this history, I know, but quickly. And soon, that was 733, but soon after that, in 722, the Samaria of the north would fall to the Assyrians, and the northern kingdom would be wiped out. So what was that? It was God's judgment on 200 plus years, right? 200 plus years of, 200 plus years, oh, I'm going forward, sorry. 200 plus years of idolatry, of forsaking God for idols. You can see it in 2 Kings 17. So what is happening is the very region that had been plunged into the abyss of Assyrian darkness and devastation because of Israel's sin was to be the first to see the great light. Who's that? The Son of Righteousness. Jesus. Risen with healing in his wings, Isaiah, or Malachi tells him. Right? But isn't that just like God? What do you mean? To work wonders in areas where we least expect him. Let me ask you, where have you given up hope? Maybe in your life. Maybe for someone you love. Your kids, grandkids, maybe for someone you hate, your neighbors. God told us to, what did G.K. Chesterton say? God told us to love our enemies and our neighbors because sometimes we can't talk to them. So, isn't it just like God, the gospel of grace for our gloom, especially during the holidays? Let me illustrate it. Moffat Burris, he was the captain of a unit of paratroopers in the 82nd Airborne in World War II. In 1993, he decided to go to Europe and visit the war zones of 50 years before. When he got to Anzio, Italy, he went to the American cemetery and he found rows of white crosses as far as he could see. And names and dates were there on the grave markers. Unfortunately, there was a directory in the reception building. And listen to his own words. Here's what he says. I knew the names of the men all right. I'd never forgotten them. I could recall exactly what they looked like, the sound of their voices, the things they said. I visited each grave in turn, put my hand on the cold stone, he said, and read the name, birth date, and death date. And he says, back when they were killed, the rest of us had no time to grieve. But 50 years later, as I stood beside each grave, I wondered why I had survived and they had not. Mm-hmm. And thinking about it, he says, I was moved to tears. Did you hear what he said? I never forgot them. Mm-hmm. If Burris can never forget soldiers, what do you think about God and his people? He will not. He cannot ever forget his people. And Paul asked this. I asked them, has God rejected his people? And the answer is,
no.
By no means. He can't. There's no way. And so even a people beaten down, clobbered by foreign armies, living for the most part in their own self-chosen spiritual darkness, dwelling in the land of deep darkness. What's he telling us? His grace never lets what? Never lets go. Never lets go. See, this world is full of gloom and anguish and darkness because of sin. When Jesus comes, though, light pierces the darkness. And we have to admit, beneath all our sins lie our stubborn hearts, still filled with darkness that want their own way. Question, do Christians still struggle?
Yes.
No, Christians don't sin. See, the world sees some of us that way because we think we're better than other people. We're not better than. We may be better off but it's only by what grace? Is it not? Listen, Jesus died on the cross, taking our darkness on himself, which then comes and melts our hearts if we really have him working in us through the message of the cross. And here's what I find. 32 years of pastoring. People want God to show them what to do practically. But instead of, what am I supposed to do for work? Who am I supposed to marry? And where am I supposed to live? God doesn't give us all this guidance, though he can, and he does as we go along. Following the clear moral commands of Scripture, then God opens up his providential will for us particularly. But instead of giving us all this stuff in the Bible like an encyclopedia, work, let's turn to W. Marriage, let's turn to M, dwelling, let's turn to D. He gives us his son. He gives us himself in the person of his son. What is it saying? The text is saying he's the light of the world. Jesus is the answer for our gloom. Do you believe?
Amen.
You know, remember some of the hymns. There's joy, joy, joy in serving Jesus. My joy that never shall depart. Some of the old hymns just get you fired up. Victory in Jesus. The idiots didn't put it in the hymnal. I can say that. Yeah. They should have. Has the light of the world, Jesus, shone on you? That's fascinating. The text doesn't say to do anything here. It says it was done to them and for them. Did you hear that? Has Jesus come to you? Has the Spirit shined the light of the gospel, the message, the good news of Jesus, a person, on you? Are you born again? Do you have life? Sometimes we say that. We say, the light shone on. No, we don't say that. We say what? He saw the light. Isn't that old song, I saw the light? But it doesn't say anybody saw the light. It says they saw the light. But it says what? He shined on them. He came to them. That's what Bill was praying. He didn't go looking for God. So secondly, Isaiah tells us about the praise of God's victory. These verses, look at verse 3. You have multiplied the nation. The yous here refer to who? God. That's why I put him in green. What's he doing? He's spreading his light, Jesus, the gospel message to more and more people. He's multiplying a remnant that were there in the north and still today, so that into a number that no one can count from every tribe, language, nation, tribe, people, language. Revelation 7, verse 9, if you want the text for that. Okay? And look at their joy. It's not meager. Look at the word as there. He's comparing it to the joy of workers at harvest time, like rejoicing in God's goodness on payday. You ever wonder why payday feels better than Monday? He said, I get paid on Monday. Okay, well, if that's your case. But isn't that song? I love the blues song. The eagle flies on what day? The eagle flies on Friday. Because it's what? Payday. And Saturday, I go up to what? Play. Sunday I go to church and I kneel down and I what? And I say, Lord, have what?
Mercy.
You know the song? It's a stormy Monday. Have you ever? It's a great song. It's a great song. And he compares it, notice, to the gladness of soldiers dividing the spoil, like the locker room of the Super Bowl champions right after the game. Woo! They get excited. The triumph of God's grace over our depressing failures brings joy unspeakable and full of glory. For how long?
Forever.
Question. You want to praise him. You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of the preacher Billy Bray. And Tom, of course, because Tom's always going, praise God. Amen. But Billy Bray was always going around praising God loudly. They told him he didn't quiet down. He said, I can't stand it. He said, I can't help it. I put one foot down, it says, hallelujah. I put the other down, it says, amen. And then he went, hallelujah, amen, hallelujah, amen. Yeah. He said, you need to quiet down. They said, if you put me, here's what he said, if you put me in the beer barrel, he said, I will shoot hallelujah through the bunghole. I was shouting. You know what a fanatical is, Christian? Is someone that loves Jesus more than you do. Oh, you like it. We should be characterized by praise, or should we not? Not that we have to. Yo, Sean, you just should on me. No, I'm not saying that. But look what he does. He likens it to the joy. Notice this. The joy as they had at the day of Midian. What's he talking about? The whole sermon could be done on this. I think Dwight did the sermon. When the Lord gave Gideon and his 300 men victory against overwhelming odds of the Midianites. Now here's what's fascinating about this text. Do you know where it took place? You know where it took place? In the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. The same place that Jesus went alive. And do you know what's fascinating too in the text? I didn't think about this. They had these clay pots and they put what in them? Torches that were lights. And he's saying light came into this land. Fascinating. We have this treasure in earth and what? Vessels. And Jesus came as the light of the world in a human body. We can talk about the incarnation. It's just fascinating. All these things are lining up, you see. And note that God breaks the yoke. Notice that. Of the oppressor and the staff and the rod. And even their clothes go up in smoke. What's he saying? This is fascinating. Notice every boot of the tramping warrior in battle, tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as a fuel for the fire. Listen, I don't know about you, but this is what you need to do. This is looking forward. It happened then, but this is looking forward. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is who? To the glory of who? Father. In the end, how many people will be standing still in rebellious against God? In the end, when Jesus comes again, how many people?
None.
This is talking about a cleanup, mopping up operation. And in the same way, you say, what is the point? In the same way, the death and the resurrection of Jesus defeated Satan's seemingly unbreakable yoke of sin and death. Now here's what's fascinating. I wonder, do you think, you got anybody worried and afraid of what's going on in the government today? Will you raise your hand? Yeah, there's one person. One person, two people, honest, and the rest of you pleading the fifth. God lets the enemy do his thing. Luther said the devil is God's ape. Evil always destroys itself in the end. It turns on itself. That's what the Midianites did. That's what the Romans eventually did. That's what our country is doing. If we turn away from God, evil destroys itself. It's a parasite on our life, which is good. And Satan tried his evil weapon of death on our Lord Jesus on the cross. But by killing Jesus, Satan destroyed his own kingdom. And we who were enslaved by the devil through the fear of death have now been free to serve God in joy. You can see it in Hebrews 2:14, he talks about it. And so these are conditions here in verse 3, joy, and verse 4, relief, and in verse 5, security. These are conditions that will prevail under the Messiah's reign. You say, is that his first coming, John, or is that his second coming? The answer is yes. We have victory in Jesus, and it shall go on and on and on, and it shall increase, increase, increase. So you're a post miller. No? No, like Bill says, I'm a pan miller. It's all going to pan out in the end. But we see these things surging. There's ebb and flow, good and evil throughout, all the way until Jesus comes again. Now, that's application. I need to go quick because I got to get to verse 6. Who doesn't want their joy increased? Can I show? Anybody want their joy increased? Everybody got their hand up. They should. Right? Well, there's a question. You want your joy increased? Yeah, but, preacher, is God really interested in my joy? Hello? I got people, God's not interested in my joy. You wouldn't let this happen or that thing happen or whatever. No, God is interested in your joy. That's why Jesus came. The text says, it says, look at the text again. If you got your Bible, look what he says. You have increased its joy, the nation's joy, God's people's joy. You have increased their joy. And in your presence is fullness of what? Joy. Who doesn't want their joy increased? Who doesn't need their burden broken and lifted? Hello? Anybody? Yeah, I got another hand again. Some smiles. I see ya. Lucy's over there going like this, you know? Okay. Okay, third question from the text. You look what it says. Who wouldn't like to sing their way through life? You ever know anybody that just sings all the time? I'm not talking top 40. I'm talking about singing to the Lord and praising. Life characterized by praise. Can God really do that for me? John. Yeah. When I realize and I believe that he's already gotten the victory through his son. Listen, I'll tell you, this text is working on me. Praise God that we get to enjoy the fruit of a victory we didn't even have to fight for. Amen. When's the last time you thought about it? What if I got up every morning thinking about this? I got a victory. All I got to do is receive it and walk in it. By what? By what? Faith. Which comes only by what? Grace. Right? And all this meant then, all this is meant to what? All this is meant to draw praise out of us for his glory. And then look at the text. There's no imperatives. I don't even have my logos. You know, I got to get one. I got to get Bill to have to get one. There's no imperatives in the text. It's not telling us to do anything. It's telling us what God did through Jesus. Preacher, you mean this is going to be one of those sermons where you got to do this and you can't do that? But it's Christmas time. Don't we got to get busy? I got a lot of shopping to do and cooking. Hallelujah. Go for it. That is what the Lord's leading you to do. Go for it. Look at the text. Here we go. Ready? 4. And you'll notice in the text, I put 4 in that color because in verse 4, he has a 4. He starts it, right? And in verse 5, he's got a 4. There's several reasons. And verse 6, he's got a 4, or it may be because in 6. But it really, I think in the ESV, it should be 4. This people. I'm in 9. Sorry. Yeah, 4 in verse 6. For to us, notice what he says, to us. If you think that's just for Israel, you would be wrong. Because we're child of Abraham by what? Faith. So this is for us as well today. But notice what he says, child, which speaks of his what? Humanity. To us, a son, he's the son of God eternally, he speaks of his deity, is given. Jesus is a gift. For God so loved the world that he what? It's a great, Mark's point, it's a great point. At Christmas we give what? Gifts. Okay? If you don't like Christmas season and you think that it's been hijacked by the world, you would probably write commercial Christmas. Okay? But not biblically. Not biblically. And God's answer then, notice what he says, the government, that's why we talk about government, shall be upon his shoulder. And then he goes to this fourfold name. And you see it, we'll just walk through each of them. But before we do, not so fast, That God's answer to everything that ever terrorized us is a child. Fascinating. God's power is so far superior to the Assyrians and all the big shots of this world that he can defeat them by coming as a child.
Amen.
Hey, that's good news. God is not threatened by the world and its powers. Now, who would have thought that a child would be God's plan for invading and reclaiming the world from Satan? But that's exactly what he promised Eve right after the fall. That her seed, one of her descendants, would crush the serpent's head. This is Bible-wide. This is the whole Bible. In fact, if you understand these seven verses, you'll get a really good handle on the whole Old Testament. All these promises. Because he repeated it to Abraham in Genesis 12. He repeated it to Isaac. He repeated it to Jacob in, Genesis 49. It goes on and on. I don't have time. But here's his point. The famous baseball player, Willie Mays, you ever heard of him?
No.
Yeah, well, his dad was called Cap Mays, right? Cap Mays. And he really boggled Willie's mind by his country-like ways. And he used to hide his surplus cap in the ice tray of his freezer. And when Willie wondered why, his dad, Cap, explained, "If I get robbed, they won't think to look in there." Sadly, it may be true of us. What do you mean, preacher? If we, ready? Here it is. If we are looking for light out of darkness. Anybody want that? Anybody want that? Okay, you ready? If we're looking for freedom from bondage to sin. Anyone struggling with sin? Got a stubborn sin in your life you'd like to get rid of? Like to be free of? If we want a kingdom that has no end, that's righteous, that's just, that's what he mentioned in verse 7. We may never think to look to a child, but here he is in the text. Now he's at the right hand of the Father, and it begins in a feeding trough, swaddling clothes, and all. It's Christmas. And it changes, he changes everything. Well, how is the government upon his shoulder? What did he carry to Calvary? Where did he carry it? On his what? On his shoulder. You say, you're taking this a little bit literally, pal, aren't you? Well, let's go further. You ready? Let's go further. The cross, then. The secret to world peace is not bombs and bullets, but the gospel, the cross. God's weakness overwhelming man's power, right? Isn't that right? We saw that in Corinthians, isn't it? And God's foolishness outfoxing, right? The world's wisdom. And so every attempt then of the world to bring world peace is what? It's failed. And it will, but the gospel won't fail. You say, well, what are you saying? God doesn't need my brawn or my brains or my bucks? Well, he can use them, and he does. But Jesus Christ crucified is the only Savior and King of the world. True or not? I'm asking. What answer do you have for the world? What's your hope? This is the way Jonathan Edwards put it. Never was any kingdom ruled by a government so gentle and gracious. Jesus graciously rules his people by sweetly and powerfully influencing their hearts by grace. Not governing them against their will, but powerfully inclining their wills. It's exactly what the Bible teaches. He shall make his people willing in the day of power. Psalm 110, verse 3. And so here it is. The cross, then, is how Jesus conquered his enemies. What did he say? In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the... Said it before he even went to the cross. I have overcome. Before he even went. Because it's so certain it's going to what? It's going to happen. But the cross is also how he governs the subjects of his kingdom. What did he say? If anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his what?
Cross.
Daily, Luke says, and follow me. You say, well, what are you saying there, Sean? Here's the point. If you seek to save your life, you'll what? You'll lose it. But if you and I die to self as Jesus did when he carried his cross and died, then we'll find that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. I'm asking the question. I think it's a great question. Are you weary and worn out today? I got somebody shaking their head, but not their head. Yeah. Okay. Let me ask this. Could it be that you're weary and worn out by trying to carry and control it all? I'm asking. If it doesn't apply to you, you know, brush it aside. But if that's the case, why not shift the load to his shoulders today? The government's upon his shoulders, not yours. He said, come to me and I'll give you what?
Rest.
Matthew 11, 28 through 30. You'll find rest for your soul. Well, what does he mean by this fourfold name, these titles? Wonderful or supernatural counselor. The word wonderful is used often to describe his miracles and wonders that God has done, like the plagues in Egypt, the conquest in Canaan, the crossing of the Jordan, and the miracles in the wilderness. We could get into this a lot. There are many counselors, but there's only one who's wonderful. You say, well, doesn't God use us to counsel one another? Of course, right? But the best that anyone can do is point us to who? Point us to Jesus, right? He has all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge hidden in him. So what are we to do? Here's the application. Turn to him for counsel. And when he gives you his counsel and his word, don't blow it off. Actually trust in his word and act upon it. There are times, I'll tell you, I wonder why God even speaks to me. Why didn't he just shut up and just not say anything to me anymore if I'm not doing what he's already told me? That's a good question. So he will never mislead you. As at, Robert Murray Shane said, everyone who has Christ has all that is in him. I love that. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your understanding. It hasn't that what got you and me in trouble? All we like sheep have gone astray. And notice he doesn't say all like, well, we're all sinners. Each one has turned to his own way, her own way. True or not? But the Lord has laid the iniquity of us all on him. That's the gospel. Amen? Okay, Jesus is also mighty God. What is this mighty God stuff? I love this. He is Emmanuel, as we heard last week. God with us in power and might, invincibly working for his glory, which is also our good. And these two names work together. This is the way one person said it. I really like this. As wonderful counselor, he makes his wonderful plans, right? And then he works out his plans. In other words, wonderful counselor makes his plans, and then as mighty God, he makes his plans work. They're carried out by his infinite power that whatever he desires, he is able to achieve. The Bible says this again and again, the sovereignty of God. His plan can't fail. It can't be thwarted. The counsel of the Lord. Man does this and man does that. So what? Really? There's so many verses we could get into. But here it is. And yet, the text, we don't want to miss it. He is also the suffering servant. Isaiah 53, we're going to hear about it at Christmas. You know how Hodge, one of the theologian's sons, he was walking down the street. And you know how he got converted? He saw a picture of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And he said, if this is really God, washing dirty feet, he will be my God. You say, what are you saying? If Jesus is, here's what I'm saying. If he's not mighty God, we're fools to worship him. But if he is mighty God, we are fools not to worship him. Now follow me, Christian. If he's not mighty God, then Satan and sin would daily defeat us. But by his life and his death and his resurrection and his intercession, Jesus has defeated them all. He is omnipotent warrior. So we say, he's not just the lion, but he's also the great revelation. When's the last time you've seen a lamb defeat a dragon? It's supposed to be funny. Because it doesn't happen in real life, but it does. In the biblical world. But people ask this question, how can Jesus be called Everlasting Father? You know, Isaiah went a little too far here. What was he drinking or smoking? I mean, I guess back then, opium, I don't know, whatever. I mean, he just went too far. No, Father here is a descriptive analogy pointing to Christ's character of tender sensitivity. He has the tender sensitivity of a compassionate and affectionate father. Here's what I find. There is a father hunger in all of us. And we're longing for someone who's truthful and compassionate, someone who's merciful and yet firm, someone who's kind and patient and yet is also angered at our hypocrisy. And this balances then this warrior image of mighty God. What do you say? He's not an aggressive bully, but he knows our frailties and our weaknesses. That's what the text is really trying to get at here. And that's what Jesus is like. We say gentle, meek. Yes, meekness and majesty blended in one person. That's what we're wanting. And so that Jesus is everything you and I have ever dreamed a father could be, he will be for us. In him we have a perfect father for how long? Forever. And then, lastly with these titles, and it's culminating, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He gives eternal peace by his death on the cross, Romans 5:1. He's the only ruler who brings peace and is characterized by peace. He's not a warmonger. I love this about this. Isaiah here is not speaking of inner peace like the psychologist does. Okay? It may result in that, but that's not what he's talking about. Verses 4 and 5 supply the context. He means peace in a world of oppression, war, and combat. And so peace comes in the wake of victory when all opposition has been taken out of the way. So this must include his second coming. His kingdom has already come, but it's not yet been consummated. I like what one Jewish guy said. I asked him, what does shalom mean? Shalom is the Hebrew word for peace. He says, it means we win and you lose. He's right. Jesus won. The Prince of Peace means that he has the power to bring and enforce peace in a world where many people don't want peace. Like the widow, who had rest in peace put on her husband's tombstone. But when she found out that he left her out of his will, she added, till I come. Anyway, it's supposed to be funny. But all this is practical. How so? Are you confused? Jesus is who? The Wonderful Counselor. There's a lot of confusion in life. Can I hear it? Am I the only one that gets confused? I'm the only one. Bill's telling me I'm the only one. I said, do you ever feel weak? Are you ever just worn out by it all? You have a hard time getting out of bed. You know what I mean? He's mighty who? Bring you power. All power. Through the Holy Spirit. All power is available to us. Okay. Are you ever afraid and anxious? I got somebody telling me, you got an open topic. You got to preach on what's going on in the world. People are freaking out. I'm like, fine. God's on his throne. Be still and know that he's who? He's the forever Father. Father-like. You ever disturbed? You disturb yourself in peace. They're not just my neighbor's dog who's barking all the time. See this? Well, he's the Prince of Peace. You see it? Here's the objection. I'm ready for it. It's not that simple, Pastor. No, I'm not saying that it is. I'm saying it's complicated what? Everything and everyone. Pastor, but surely I got to do something. I get that. But on the cross, he said, to be continued by you or it is finished? Which one? He said, it's finished. So the good news is not try harder, do more, be better. No, it's simply turn from your own flawed works and trust only in Jesus' perfect finished work. And we can only do that by his grace. This is good news. Listen, you look at the text. 1 through 6 hasn't told us to do anything yet. In fact, verse 7 won't tell us to do anything. This text is all about who God is and what he's done for us in Christ. Amen? Amen. All right. Lastly, notice what he says. The kingdom of Christ, he describes it for us in verse 7. Look at the text.
of the increase of his government and of peace, there's going to be what? And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, Jesus, to establish it and uphold it. And notice, so basically he's saying it's a forever kingdom. Isn't that what he's saying? It's final. And he's saying it's covenantal. I'd love to go into this, the throne of David and his kingdom that God promised Jesus, the son of David. And it's just, with justice and righteousness. And again, I should have put it from this time forth and forever in yellow. What am I saying? You ready? We must not be satisfied with anything less than Isaiah's prediction. And why? Pundits and politicians are always offering us poor substitutes of what Isaiah prophesies here. You say, what do you mean? You ready? In 1945, Franklin Roosevelt began his unprecedented fourth term as President of the United States. And Germany and Japan were about to bite the dust in defeat. And so in his inaugural speech, this is what he said. You ready? The great fact to remember is that the trend of civilization itself is forever upward. What? No, it's not. Sorry, FDR, not even if a president says it. Everything's devolving. Entropy. You ever heard of it? It's not evolution, it's devolution. Amen? But Jesus is redeeming it all. This child is the king to end all kings, saving us from our failure, our faults, our sin, lifting us into his own justice and righteousness. Jesus is Christ, the Lord, our crucified, risen, reigning, coming Savior. And he will not return to tweak this problem or that. He's going to come back to the massive correction of all evil. And for how long? Forever. That is the point. His cause cannot fail. The empire of grace is going to be forever expanding. And why? Notice the text again. I put it up there. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be what? No end. No exceptions, Christian. No elusiveness. No expiration date. Right? This milk ain't sour. That's okay, it becomes yogurt. And yogurt is more expensive than milk. And then that's okay, because cheese, and then it becomes cheese, and cheese is even better. It's not funny, I know. Christian, listen, here's the application. To live by faith in King Jesus means that you will never be on the wrong side of history, no matter what anyone tells you. You say, well, this all sounds too good to be true. It's not. How do we know? Notice the text. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. God wants us to know, you and me, that what seems unbelievable to us is not only credible, it's certain. The zeal, what is he referring to? God's zealousness, God's jealousy for the fame of his name, is heaven's hot and holy energy to get things done. Someone said, it's Yahweh's burning passion to pull off his plans, and he will. Now here's what I find. We'll wrap it up very quickly. Gospel. God's gospel is bigger than the nativity scene. Do you believe that? Why? Jesus died to make peace between God and people. And Bill said this in his prayer. He didn't even know where I was going. Steve's songs were weaving right in beautifully with the text. Man-made religion insists that you must achieve peace with God and the peace of God. You must do something. But it never happens. And why? Notice, as a sinner, you're the problem. You're not the solution. How do you know a false gospel comes out of your heart and comes back in? You did it. Ah, but a true gospel comes from heaven. Sends Jesus the Son. That's a true gospel. Amen. Yeah. It's not a do-it-yourself. It's not an inside job. Ready? But in Christianity, notice, Christianity, by the grace of God, I say it, not in yourself, but by the grace of God, you and I can receive the peace of God through trusting heart, mind, Jesus. We can enjoy the peace of God through following Jesus, and we can spread the peace of God by proclaiming Jesus. Friend, look, here we are this morning. Let's just get down to the bottom line. Friend, I say friend, even if you're not a Christian friend, do you want experience? Peace of God, peace with God. You must go to the Prince of Peace. You must embrace Jesus Christ. There's no peace outside of him. for peace. Has your heart been seeking peace in some created thing or created person? Jesus is not a created person. He is the Creator. He is the Redeemer. I'm asking, have you been looking for peace somewhere besides Jesus? Looking for peace in all the wrong places. Looking for peace in too many faces. I know I'm changing the words to that old country song. If so, look at the screen. May God, by His grace, liberate you from that exhausting pursuit today. Listen, listen. May He what? Reorder your loves. May He redirect your allegiance to Jesus, the Prince of Peace. No one else died for you or ever will. Not in a redeeming way. Listen, what is your hope for this fallen, broken, dark world? There's only one blessed hope. His name is Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the gospel in this text. Thank you for Christmas. Thank you for Christ, who you sent. Lord, we pray it's not be the same season as if we go through our rigmarole world and put one foot in front of the other and wonder why it's so stressful and bumming us out. And we pray, may you show us your strength. May you cause us to find our all in all in Him, who is more than all we could desire, more than all we could ask for. We pray. May we find our rest in Jesus, and we ask it in His name. Everybody said?
Amen. Please stand.